Man, have you ever played the game Pictionary? You know, some people are awesome at Pictionary. Maybe you're awesome at Pictionary. You can draw, first of all. Like, you get it, and you hear a word, and you draw it, and it's awesome. Everybody knows exactly what it is. Other times, man, you're playing Pictionary, you're going, and you get easy words. Or maybe you're playing Pictionary, and man, you're just really creative and can come up with different ways of putting multiple pictures together to create the word. Now, I'm not so good at Pictionary, right? Number one, I can't draw. Number two, the pressure of the sands going through the hourglass kind of throw me off a little bit. I get nervous. And then it seems like the words that I get are always difficult. So I want to illustrate for you just briefly kind of what that looks like for me when I play Pictionary. So I'm going to walk over to my little Pictionary deal. And man, the guy before me, let's say, he gets the word dog. Okay, so he draws a little dog. I'm just going to kind of mess around with it a little bit here. I'm not a very good draw. I told you this before. Here's the little ears. That's not Satan. Okay, and then here's the dog, four legs, is this. And then, you know, he draws this little thing up here. He's got the person walking, and the person's like, dog, dog, yeah. Right, and they're like, yeah. I'm like, okay, I feel good about this round. Like, I'm going to do good. So then I walk up, and I get my word. You know, they give me my little word, and my word is figment. Okay, like figment of imagination. I'm like, and they're like, go. And then they turn the hourglass over. I'm like, So I'm like, oh, okay, I'm going to draw a person, right? So I start to draw the guy's head like this, right? And immediately somebody on my team's like, macaroni and cheese. And I'm like, oh, no, that's not it. All right. So then I'm like, okay. And then I'm like, okay, this is my person. And then I'm kind of thinking, like little bubbles, you know, and I'm thinking, and they're like, idea. I'm like, no, like thought. No, like imagination. I'm like, yeah. So I'm like, okay, yeah. You know, you do that thing. And then you're like, oh, how am I going to get them to think of figment? Okay. They got to imagine it. Okay. Oh, I know. I'm going to draw a tree. Right. So you start to draw a tree. And I'm in the middle of this, and the guy, the same guy. He's like, macaroni and cheese. I'm like, dude, we already said it wasn't macaroni. Okay, so then I'm like frustrated. And then it gets to that point, you know what I'm talking about, where you just are out of ideas. And so what you start doing is you just start circling what you've already done. You guys know what I'm talking about? You're circling, like that's somehow going to help them. And then you start like, you're like hitting it, and then they're like, polka dots. You're like, oh, you know, it's like. And then at the end of it, it's over, right? The last sand goes through the hourglass, and then you're there. And then this is the moment. This is why I loathe Pictionary. That moment happens, and then they say, what was the word? And you're like, figment. And they all just kind of like, that's not the worst part. Here's the worst part. At some point, somebody on the team says, well, what you could have drawn was this, you know? Or, man, if I was you, I would have drawn this. And here's the one that's like the dagger in the heart. Well, what you should have drawn was this. And then you're kind of left just like, you know what? I don't want to play. You kind of put the tap on the marker. You're like, I don't care. I mean, I've even been known to throw the marker at my team and say, I'm done. I don't want to play this stupid game anymore. I'm not very good at it. I don't deal with the pressure very well. It's a disaster. Now, why do I bring that up? I bring that up because I truly believe that the way I see Pictionary and what frustrates me about Pictionary is why many people, many Christians struggle and are frustrated with a spiritual development plan. Here's what I mean by that. They don't, number one, they don't feel like very good at it. They feel like whenever they're doing it, everything seems hard. They finally get to the point where they're out of ideas, so they just keep circling the same thing over and over again. They don't get anywhere. And then at the end of it, when they fail, they have somebody in their life, whether it's a friend, whether it's a pastor, or maybe they even feel God, cross their arms and say, well, you should have done this. You could have done this. If I were you, I would have done this. And so we take the proverbial marker of our spiritual growth and we throw it back in the face of religion. We throw it back in the face of pastors. We throw it back in the face of anybody who's tried to develop us and say, I guess I'm just not good at this. I don't want to play anymore. Now, if that's you, if that's kind of where you've been and you're just stuck, you're not really growing, you're not going anywhere, I really believe that today's message is for you. For others of you, man, you might see the kind of game of Pictionary, the game of spiritual growth as you're good at it. I pray that today you'd be more refined as we go through this message. Now, we've been on a journey in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. I want to read it. It says this, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, we've already looked the first 2 weeks at the first parts of the scripture. I do think this is interesting. This is really the only insight we're given in about a 20-year time period of Jesus' life. The time between him being 12 at the temple and the time where his earthly ministry begins somewhere in his 30s. This is what we have to go off of Jesus' development and growth plan in his life. We saw in week one that he grew in wisdom, right? And how we can grow in wisdom. He also grew in stature. He grew physically. How do we take care of the bodies that God's given us? But today we're going to look at his growing in favor with God. Next week it'll be with man, but right now it will be with God. Now, as many of you know, the Bible was not originally written in English, and therefore it's very important for us to go back to the words that they were originally written in, because sometimes our English language, the word that we use or most closely related to it, sometimes can create some gaps or maybe some confusion with people. And I think it's very important that we see that in this passage. Because typically when we see the word favor, we think of something. We think of growing in favor with somebody by earning some ability for them to like us or for them to kind of get in their good graces. But actually the word favor for us is closely related to the word we use for grace. So in essence, what we're saying is, and what Luke was saying in Luke 2:52, inspired by the Holy Spirit, when he goes to use a word to describe the development plan of Jesus' spiritual life, 20-year development plan of Jesus' spiritual life between the ages of 12 to the time his ministry starts, he says, and Jesus grew in the grace of God. That's the word he decides to use. Now, I think it's also interesting for us to stop for a moment and talk a little bit about grace. Now, there's, many scholars have written on grace. There's kind of three different types of grace that I'll just kind of address quickly. The first one is common grace. That is that God's unmerited favor on the life of all mankind, on the life of the plant. The fact that we can breathe, the fact that we can see, the fact that our heart beats is grace. It's unmerited favor. We didn't do anything to deserve it, yet we have it, right? Everyone experiences God's common grace at some level, regardless of what their standing is in relationship to him. But then through Christ, we know that Christ dies on the cross for our sins. He's buried. He comes alive again. Through Christ, we get to experience justifying grace. In other words, the unmerited favor of God on our life to make those who are not righteous, righteous in the sight of God. And we get to experience that as believers in Jesus Christ. And then the third aspect of grace, I think, is what I want to focus on today is this sustaining grace, this continuous grace relationship that we have with the Father as believers in Christ. That's most closely associated to what Jesus is experiencing in his growth from the age of 12 to the time his ministry starts. And so this sustaining grace, I just think it's interesting that of all the words that Luke could use to describe the spiritual development plan of Jesus Christ to his Father, it was the word grace. Now, many of us will hear that and say, well, of course Jesus had the favor of God. He is Jesus, right? He's amazing. He performed miracles. But I do want you to understand the context of the passage. This is before Jesus' ministry begins. Now, we know that Jesus lived sinlessly. So when Luke is addressing the life of Jesus in Luke 2:52 as a child, as a 12-year-old, and the growth plan up to 30, we know Jesus did not sin. So he performed perfectly when it came to the law. However, Jesus had not performed, and we have nothing written that Jesus performed miracles during this time or anything that you and I would have considered to be amazing. He lived perfectly, but he didn't perform miracles. So you and I might say, well, I would have the favor of God if I did miraculous things. But you have to understand, Jesus had the favor of God without doing miraculous things. If you remember when Jesus was baptized, the voice that came from the Father was, this is my son, in him I'm well pleased. I am pleased with him before his ministry has begun. I'm pleased with him before he has saved anyone. I'm pleased with him before he has healed anyone. I'm pleased with him before he has done any miracle. I'm pleased with him because my relationship with him is built on grace. Now, grace doesn't focus on the favor that you and I earn through our behavior. It focuses on the goodness and character of the one who gives it. And so, I want to say this. I'm going to repeat it twice. I'm going to read it because I think it's important to kind of put grace and the understanding of our spiritual development in the proper frame. Here it is. If Jesus, who was perfect in performance and behavior, spiritually developed in relation to the Father through grace, how crazy is it for you and me, whose performance and behavior is flawed and broken, to try to develop spiritually without relying solely on that same grace? Now I'm going to say that one more time. I want us to really, really let this sink in. This is a question I want you to ponder. If Jesus, who was perfect in performance and behavior, spiritually developed in relation to the Father through grace, how crazy, how silly, how foolish is it for you and me, whose performance and behavior is flawed and broken, to try to develop spiritually without relying solely on that same grace? Why do we do that? I think for many of us, we are looking at our spiritual development plans of the past and the broken spiritual development plan that we might be living in right now, and we're seeing it as Pictionary. We've taken our marker. We've thrown it back in God's face. We feel like God's just sitting there saying, you should have done this. And we're like, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. I think it's because we don't understand how we are to spiritually develop and grow. So today, and for the rest of the bulk of the message, I want to talk specifically about how we can develop this growth plan that is founded on the grace of God. Before we get there, Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, I think this is the Pictionary verse. This is the verse that I read that I thought of Pictionary. It says this: considering him, we have much to say. I'll just stop right there. This is the writer of Hebrews talking about Jesus and then talking about Melchizedek, who is an Old Testament character. He's connecting the two. And then he says this: considering him, we have much to say, and it's difficult to explain. Check it out. Since you have become poor listeners or dull in hearing. For though by this time you ought, underline that word. Gosh, that's a word I just hate. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the actual words of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unacquainted with the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to distinguish good and evil. I bring this up because I think this is where a lot of us are. I'll break it down in two parts real quick. The first thing I want you to see in that scripture is they became poor listeners or became dull in hearing. That doesn't just mean that they're stuck. Some of us feel stuck spiritually. What the writer of Hebrews is addressing the readers and what he's saying is you have become dull. In other words, you haven't just stopped growing, you've actually shrunk. You guys ever gone to somebody's house before and they're like, hey, we're having burgers. You're like, yeah, you know, you bring the buns. So, you know, you get them real good, like buns, and they're, you know, just ready, like sesame seed, let's do this. And they put them on the grill. You're like, yeah, and you start talking, hanging out. And then they open back up the grill and the burgers have gone from this big to this big. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you're like, oh, where's the rest of the burger, right? I didn't know we're having sliders. Like if I knew we were having sliders, I would have got like the smaller bun, but I got the big bun. So you got these big old buns, right? And then you got this little tiny burger, and the first three bites of your burger ain't nothing but bread, okay? If you guys know what I'm talking about. That image in your mind of what that burger, that's what some of us have done spiritually. Let's just be real. It's not that you haven't grown. It's not that you're stuck. Brother, you've shrunk. You used to be passionate, excited, pursuing Jesus. Now, it's not only that you're not, you've gone the opposite direction. You're running after the things of the world. You've shrunk. You're starting to get the Pictionary thing. You've gotten up there to the board, and you're drawing what you think is good, and ain't nobody yelling anything but mac and cheese. And you're stuck, and you feel like you're ready to quit. The second part of the scripture I think you need to look at is you ought to be teachers. Man, isn't that hard? I don't know about you. I despise when somebody tells me what I should have done. Well, you should have done this. And that's what the scripture's saying. You ought to be a teacher, check it out, but you actually got demoted back to elementary school. Now let that sink in and let us receive that, because I think that's the reality of many of our lives. So what do we do? What do we do when we read Hebrews 5, 11 through 14? Do we just say, forget it, I'm done? Or do we learn how to grow in grace? I want to make these two statements. First is this: God's intention is for you to grow in his grace. I want to say that one more time. God's intention for your life, his plan for your life, is for you to grow. Stop believing the lie that you're just supposed to be this way, that maybe you're never supposed to grow spiritually, you're never supposed to develop, you're just stuck, you're kind of where you're at. That's kind of where you're at. I'm just kind of like created for some like basic purpose. I'm not going to grow. I'm just fine. I'm stuck. I'm going to go work a job in the business world or do this or do that and do my thing, but I'm not really going to grow or develop spiritually. Everybody else reads the Bible. Everybody else prays. Everybody else does their thing. I just kind of do my thing. I show up at church when I want to. That's where I'm at. I'm good. I want you to hear that's not God's intention for your life. Had that been God's intention, he would not give you grace. But he gives you grace because he intends for you to grow in that grace. So let's look at that first. God intends for you to grow. Therefore, he provides four things. What are the four things that God provides for you because he intends for you to grow? Number one is this, the possibility to grow. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you guys might be familiar with this passage. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The word diametrically opposed to grace in the Bible is works. So hear that, let that sink in. Your relationship with God is made possible only through grace. God intends for you to grow in grace, so he makes it, number one, possible for you to grow in grace by opening up the relationship in the first place. Back to Pictionary. Bro, you weren't even invited to play the game until Jesus said, come. In verse 13 in Ephesians chapter 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You, if you're a believer, were not brought near to God because of your church attendance or because of you memorized some scriptures or because you've read the Bible or because you do the L3 every day. You were brought near to God. You were brought near to the Father only through Jesus Christ. So grace has made it possible for you to grow. One, possible. Two, the pull, the draw. Now listen, 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, talking about false teachers, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The illustration there is we are being pulled. There is a force that's pulling us away, dragging us away from the grace of God. And that is false teaching, false understanding, the movement and works of the enemy. And so the answer to that is not for you to work harder. The answer for that is for you to grow in grace. Because as you grow in grace, you are no longer pulled away, but you are drawn back near. This is important for us to understand. So not only does God provide the possibility for you to grow in grace and for me to grow in grace, but he provides the pull, the drive, the force that leads us away from everything else the world is doing and into him. You understand, he intends for you to grow in grace. He doesn't leave you alone. He's not sitting on the couch with his arms crossed, having you figure it out. He's invited you to the party. He's now drawn you in and pulled you in through his power. Number three, that is it, power. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, now as in my, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to stop there because some of you are like, oh, well, there it is. I've been told you. You're talking about Pictionary. This is it. Like, I'm working out my salvation. I'm doing my thing. My growth plan is me putting my boxes and my checklist together and me working it out. Because when I work it out, then I'll get to experience this relationship with God. But because there are many times I don't work it out and I don't check all the boxes, then I don't have that healthy relationship with God. And therefore, I'm broken again and my growth plan doesn't work and I'm frustrated. But listen to verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's the power of God's grace. Without it, you can't work out your salvation. You can't continue to grow in your relationship with God. It's not working for your salvation. It's working it out. It's experiencing the ocean of his grace that's already there. Only possible through his power that he fills you, works within you for his good pleasure. So God has made it possible for you to grow. He's pulled you through close to have you grow. He's given you the power to grow. And check this out, the promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Before I read the passage, I just want to kind of give you a little context. The Apostle Paul is discussing this thorn in his flesh. We don't really know what it is, but it's something that is agitating him, aggravating him, frustrating him, causing him pain, and he doesn't want it anymore. So he, the Apostle Paul, busy writing letters to all the churches, trying to get them to obey and do what they're supposed to do. You know, he's got a busy man. He's begging and pleading with God to take this thorn away. And God's answer after his third time is, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. You know what God's answer is back to the Apostle Paul as he is struggling with something that he just can't overcome? This is what God says. My grace is enough. Now, I'll say this. If God's grace was enough for the guy who God used to write about 2/3 of the New Testament, I think that his grace is enough for us. We're wanting something more. God's saying, my grace is sufficient for you. So when we look at our spiritual growth plans, here's my thought. If God's grace is not the fuel and the drive and the power and the possibility for your growth plan, no wonder it doesn't work. God intends for you to grow in his grace, so he gives you the possibility, the pull, the power, and the promise. But not only does God intend for you to grow, check it out, here's our side of things, we must be intentional about growing. So God intends for us to grow. It's his plan for our life, but we respond by being intentional about growing. So I want to give you some ways that you can be intentional about growing. Here's the first, rely. If you're going to be intentional about growing in God's grace, you have to rely. Rely what? Rely on Jesus. If you remember back to the passage we talked about, he is the one who made it possible, Ephesians chapter 2. So if Jesus made it possible for your relationship with the Father to begin, you should continue to rely on Jesus for your relationship with God to grow. See, we get it twisted when we walk through the door that Jesus opens and then think the rest of our Christian life is up to us. That's why so many of our growth plans, when it comes to our spiritual development and our relationship with God, fail, because then we try to do it ourselves. Rely on Jesus. Back to Pictionary. Jesus is not sitting there. God is the Father is not sitting there on the couch, arms folded, while you're struggling to figure this thing out. And then when you fail, says, well, you should have done that. I think that's the reason, honestly. Some of you guys are watching online today because of we're in a pandemic. Some of you are watching online because you're out of town. I get that. But honestly, some of you are watching online because you feel like it's a safe place for you to learn about God because you've kind of given up on all that. And I just want you to say, rely on Jesus. And when the time is right, re-engage with your local church if possible. Rely on Jesus for your spiritual growth and grace, not on yourselves. Number two, refuse to quit. Right? Hey, I've quit Pictionary multiple times because Pictionary don't matter. But growing spiritually does matter. It's God's plan. It's his intention for my life. It matters that I grow. And so if I've taken the proverbial marker of my spiritual growth and thrown it back in God's face and say, I'm done, I've had enough, I don't want to do this anymore, it's too painful, my challenge to you, if that's you, is pick the marker back up. Like, refuse to quit. Remember, there are powers that are pulling you away. So what's the power that pulls you back? His grace. Grow in his grace. Hey, God, I know that I've messed up. I know that I have wandered, but this is what I do know. I know your grace is strong enough to pull me near again. If your grace had the power to pull me from death to life, your grace definitely has the power to get me out of the mess that I'm in and put me in the place in my life that you want me. Refuse to quit. Pick back up the marker. It's okay to quit Pictionary. It's not okay to quit on your spiritual development. Number three, remember. Remember what? Remember, he is the one working in you. Back to Pictionary. You're not up there by yourself trying to figure this out. He's disconnected from you, watching from afar, judging. No, no, no. He's with you. He's actually standing next to you, right? You're like, man, I'm struggling over here, man. I don't know what I'm supposed to write. Ask him. Hey, Jesus, I got a hard word today. What should I draw? I guarantee you this, he's a better drawer and he knows what to write. Why? Because he created the whatever the problem. Whatever that problem is that's before you, he's bigger than that. The word that you're struggling with, he created it. So remember that. You're not alone. He didn't leave you alone. He's not having you figure this out. Jesus isn't just up by sitting by the Father, just waiting on you. No, the Bible says he is making intercession for you as you speak, as I'm speaking to you, as you're listening to this message. Jesus is praying for you. My question is, are you praying back to him? Jesus, I need you. I need help right now. I'm struggling in this area of my life. I'm struggling with learning this. God, I'm reading the Bible and I don't understand it. Again, if the Spirit of God is powerful enough to seal you for eternity, the Spirit of God is powerful enough to bring these words to life to you. Remember that. You're not alone. See, I don't think we're far from here. I just think that we miss it. We're looking at spiritual development and growth from the wrong angle. Remember that he is with you. You say, I can't overcome what I'm facing. You can't, but he can. You say, man, I can't endure the pain of this relationship. He can endure the cross. He can endure the pain of the relationship as he works in and through you for his good pleasure. You might be in a marriage, a tough relationship right now, and you've uttered these words, maybe out loud, maybe just to yourself, I can't do this anymore. Those might be the best words you've ever uttered. You can't, but he can. If you're struggling to be faithful to your spouse, entrust yourself to the Spirit who is faithful even in the midst of your problems, your situation. You say, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. In this relationship, this person cheated on me. Well, the one that lives within you, Jesus, right? He died in the place of people like you and me who cheat on him every day. So when we say, I can't, remember he can and he already has. Remember. So if we're going to put our spiritual growth plan together, I'm going to give you the first three, I'm going to give you the last one. We got to rely on Jesus. We got to refuse to quit. We have to remember that though we can't, he can. He's at work within us. And fourth is this, we have to remove the things in our life that are stunting or making us shrink in our spiritual growth. Now, this is going to be painful. The context that I'm referring to is the thorn in the flesh. Many times in life, we assume that what's causing us problems and causing or stunting our growth is the problems or pain in our life. And we say things like, man, if my spouse could just support me, I could fill in the blank, right? Or, man, if my boss would just, then I could fill in the blank. Oh, this illness that I have, this sickness that I have, this disease that I have, if I could just be healed from it, then I could fill in the blank. But the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is the thing that Paul was begging God to remove, God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Maybe the things that you and I need to remove from our lives in order to grow spiritually aren't the painful things, but they're the comfortable things. Maybe it's not the thing that's causing us the problems, it's the things that are keeping us distracted. See, a lot of times we're like, man, I just, you know, in my life, man, I feel so pathetic, right? And if I could just get this fixed, right? If I could just get this problem fixed, then I'd be able to grow spiritually. But you know what's worse than being pathetic? Being apathetic. Being pathetic means I have absolutely no ability to overcome this without you, God. Being apathetic is, I don't care. And sometimes the reason that we are stunted or we are shrinking in our spiritual development plans is because our lives are filled with creature comforts that keep us apathetic. What was not removed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 was the thorn in Paul's side. So here is my question for you today. What do you need to remove from your day-to-day normal life that might be causing you to grow apathetic to your spiritual growth? That might be the key. And I'd also say, if you've been centered on the problem or the pain or the thing that you think is keeping you pathetic, change your perspective and say this to God: God, I thank you for whatever, because it's keeping me reliant on you. You know, a lot of times we look at our spiritual development and we look at it as if we're playing the game of Pictionary. But let me just say, in the Christian life, every day you wake up, you draw a word. And that word is grace. And I don't care how bad you are at drawing, this is all you got to remember. That's your spiritual development plan. That's it. Because of this, Jesus has made it possible for you to grow in grace. He's given you the pull or the drive to not be pulled away by the things of this world. He's given you the power that he lives within you, and he's given you the promise. The promise is not that the thorn is removed. The promise is that his grace is enough. His grace is sufficient for you. That is not just for Paul. That is for you and for me. So what do? We rely on the cross. We rely on the completed work of Jesus. We refuse to quit. Pick your marker up today. Pick it up. You're like, I'm a bad drawer. I don't care. You've been invited to play a game called life with Jesus. Play it. He died for you knowing you stunk. So just pick up the marker and keep playing. Remember what he's done. Remember he hasn't left you alone. Remember that his spirit fills you. And finally, remove. Instead of just spending our lives asking God and begging God to remove the things in our life that make our lives uncomfortable, instead thank him for the struggles of life that continue to draw you closer to him, and remove the things from your life that make you apathetic to growth. Of all the words that Luke could have used to explain the spiritual development of our Lord Jesus Christ during that season of his life, it was grace. And if Jesus, who is perfect, whose performance is perfect, whose character is perfect, relied on that grace in his spiritual development, how foolish would it be for you and me, who are broken, who are imperfect, whose performance is rotten, to rely on anything else but that same grace? Man, you might be listening right now and you say, I need Jesus. This is, the cross is what I need. I need what Jesus did for me. Text the word Jesus to 57555 right now where you're at. You say, that's what I've been missing. I've been trying to do this on my own. I had the knowledge of Jesus, but I was trying to operate to gain the favor of God based on my performance, and my failure has become overwhelming to me. Quit that. Trust in his grace today. Trust in the fact that he died in your place, came alive again, and has already proven it. Here's what I love about grace. Grace is not just a concept, it's a concrete fact. We can look to the cross and the resurrection, and we can know that no matter what you think, no matter what you feel, today we know that God has given us grace through Jesus. You might be here and you're a believer, but man, you have been struggling in this area. You have been shrinking for years. Here's my call. Text the word pray to 57555. Let somebody from our leadership team, somebody from our church, somebody from your church to help you. Whether you're here locally or you're on the other side of the world, God hears the prayers of his people. So would you pray with me now? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be in your presence. God, I do pray that this year would be different for us, not because we create yet another plan that's reliant on our ability to perform. But God, today we rest in your grace and we build our plan on your grace. Jesus, that's the way you grew. Therefore, that's the way we should grow as your followers. Father, thank you for your grace. It's an ocean and we all receive it in some way. But most importantly, for those of us who are in Christ, Father, we thank you for the fact that we can experience your justifying grace, and we thank you for the fact that your grace is sustaining us every day of our lives. God, thank you for picking up the broken pieces of our soul and putting them back together and giving us eternal life. But Lord, pick up the broken pieces of our lives today so that we may function in a growing, healthy relationship with you. We're going to trust you in that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.